4, The Apostle Boy Grace by Brother John Mitchell, Chapter 38, Acquitted to Serve Again. With the abrupt ending of Luke's account of the progress of Paul, the accuracy and certainty of what happened to him after his housebound stay in Rome were lost, but not entirely. Some, finding it incredible that Luke should have left off the story he had told so well, have speculated that he carried it on later. But as no documentary evidence of such a work has ever been found or even alluded to in contemporary writings, reliance has to be placed on scraps of information culled from further letters of Paul and from strong traditions in the early ecclesias. Those traditions hold that when Paul appeared for the first time before the Emperor Nero, at the end of his 2 years' detention in Rome, he was acquitted of the charges laid against him and set free to continue his labours in the Gospel. In both his letter to Philemon and to the Ecclesia in Philippi, written during his confinement, Paul had said that he expected to be released. With the confidence he must have felt, Paul told Philemon to prepare a guest room for him, because he hoped to be restored to the brethren and sisters in Colossae in answer to their prayers. And in writing to the Philippians, Paul comes near to expressing divine warranty for his expectation to be fulfilled, when he says he will send Timothy to them as soon as he sees how things will go, and adds, "I am confident in the Lord that I will come soon." The placing of these two quotations together not only supports the tradition that Paul was indeed set free, but also indicates that as soon as he was at liberty, he intended to travel first to his former haunts in the east, and not to virgin territory at the western extremity of the Roman Empire. And so began an extension of Paul's ministry that could have lasted as long as another 5 years, during which he was able to take up once more his care for all the ecclesias he had founded, as well as to fulfil his long-held ambition to go to Spain. Consequent upon his two letters just quoted, it seems reasonable to suppose that Paul chose first the direct line overland to Philippi in Macedonia, along the great Ignatian Road, and there expressed in person his thanks to the brethren and sisters for their repeated kindnesses to him, as well as basking for a little while in their reciprocated joy at his release. How pleasant it must have been for him to recall his first association with the community there, when he and Silas, Timothy and Luke joined a party of women by the riverside holding a prayer meeting, and were afterwards welcomed into the home of Lydia, the seller of purple. After Philippi, it would be simple to make the familiar crossing by sea from Neapolis to Troas, and then to head south towards Ephesus and its ring of ecclesias, including, of course, Colossae. No details are available of the length of Paul's assumed stay in that area, nor how many ecclesias he may have been able to visit. Chronologically, however, it seems certain that about this time, Nero, having set fire to Rome for his demonic pleasure, and having established that the sect everywhere spoken against was responsible for it, had begun the first fearsome persecution of those of the Christian faith. It would be a course of action that had, if not the approbation, certainly the indifference of Nero's wife, who had converted to Judaism. Certainly, the horrors of that persecution inflicted upon the Christians, who could not escape his rest, as graphically described by Tacitus, the Roman historian, make unpleasant reading. Mockery of every sort was added to their death. Covered with skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt, to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. For Paul to have returned to Rome in such circumstances would have been foolhardy indeed. It would have been sensible, therefore, for him to go by sea via Corinth, and to bypass Italy altogether, if he were at that time to fulfil his desire to preach the gospel in Spain. But of his activities, there
there is not a shred of reliable information that has come to us, nor how long he was able to stay in Spain before events, first in Ephesus and then in Macedonia, caused him to return. Heretical teachers had arisen in the very bosom of the Ephesian ecclesia, such as Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom Paul was forced to disfellowship before leaving Timothy in charge to hold the fort and counter the false doctrines that were being bandied about. The letter that Paul wrote to Timothy when he went back to Macedonia, so full of sympathetic advice, became a gem that has served Christ's ecclesia throughout all generations. As for Timothy himself, though he was about 15 years older than when Paul first took him in hand at Lystra, he was now in his 30s, Paul nevertheless felt him to be rather inexperienced for the task in hand, added to which he appears to have been rather weak, both physically and temperamentally. Regarding his health, Paul told him to drink water, not to drink water, which was frequently polluted in these days. Instead, he should drink a little wine. As to his disposition, he reminded Timothy of the glowing reports that the elders had made about him at his baptism, and urged him to follow Paul's extended advice that would enable him to fight a good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Thereafter, the letter contained a stream of instructions on many matters, such as the proper conduct of prayer in ecclesial assemblies, the modest adornment and behaviour expected of sisters, the qualities required in brethren who aspired to become bishops or overseers and deacons, provided they ran orderly households and had wives worthy of respect. "I'm writing you these instructions," said Paul, "so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." As an overseer himself, Timothy was urged to be a good minister of Christ Jesus. Brought up in the truths of the faith, using the good teaching he had followed, ready to instruct the brethren and to contest deceptive doctrines and godless myths. "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith and in purity. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourselves and your hearers." And so the letter went on, giving advice on how to approach older men, deal with welfare of widows, both young and old, follow disciplinary procedures where necessary, set standards to be observed by Christian slaves who had either believing or unbelieving masters, promote godliness with contentment, and warn that love of money was the root of all kinds of evil, that it was better to be rich in good deeds than in uncertain wealth. "Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care," was Paul's final admonition to his dear son in the faith. Meanwhile, Paul aged near the normal span, though he was, kept up his mission even to ecclesias he'd not founded, by accompanying Titus on a visit to Crete. Exactly who had evangelized the island is not recorded. It may have been a Jewish convert, dating as far back as the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Whatever it was, the state of affairs amongst the Cretan ecclesias was not good, either doctrinally or administratively, and a strong hand was needed to set things in order. Paul seems to have started the work, but then, for some reason, to have been called away, first to visit Timothy in Ephesus, and then to proceed to Nicopolis on the west coast of Greece, where he intended to spend the winter months. Thus, Titus was left in much the same position as Timothy had been in Ephesus, and it's not surprising that the letter Paul wrote to him to guide him and help him in the work was along similar lines to the one he wrote to Timothy. Titus was told to appoint presbyters in every city who had the requisite qualities, with a special emphasis on sound doctrine and the ability to refute those who opposed it. There is a touch of irony, however, in Paul's advice for the Cretans, that they must have been subject to rulers and authorities. Advice to the Cretans that they must be subject to rulers and authorities. for it was to be at the government's hands that Paul was shortly to receive the drastic intervention that would open the final chapter of the life of the Apostle to the Gentiles.